Good morning, everyone. This morning we have two Bible readings. The first is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The second reading comes from Matthew 25:31-46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we not see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Many years ago, when I was in the police, I was stationed at Revesby. One night, we had a call, and I don't know whether it was mentioned that way immediately, but it ended up being a murder in a house. I didn't go, the other car went, and in due course, the police fingerprinted the house. They found at least 27 sets of fingerprints. The 27 were of policemen. People had come from all over Sydney, even the North Shore, to have his sticky beak at the murder scene. And so if I talk to you afterwards today and just have my hands in my pocket, I'm not disrespecting you. I'm just trying to keep my hands away from you. That doesn't sound right, does it? Someone once wrote, "It was the best of times and it was the worst of times." I think we're living in such a situation now. I was reading in the news this morning that over 750 people in Italy have died in the last 24 hours. And so we mourn with those who are mourning. I have read where there's cruise ships circling around with passengers. They've got, can't find anywhere to get off the ship. So, and all other situations. There's businesses that are going broke, that are sacking thousands of people. There is turmoil. The world is being shaken. I think in many instances, people won't be the same, organisations won't be the same, countries won't be the same after this situation. And I think the church in the Western world is being shaken as well. Perhaps across the board in the Western world, the church has been a bit too complacent about the good news of the kingdom of God. And so we're being shaken. This is the last formal service in this format for the next little while. There's the opportunity for us to do church in different ways. There's also the opportunity for us to say, well, for various reasons, good or otherwise, I'll stay at home and do my own thing and then I'll meet back together. But there's also the opportunity for us to say, okay, I like being a spectator, but now I need to participate a bit more. God help me as I choose that role. And so, as people have already done, and perhaps after the service, there's the opportunity to put your name down on sheets of paper where you're saying, I'm planning to go to this person's home and join with this leader to continue worshipping and to continue to serving God. And so we move on to today's talk about care. We've been looking through Jesus the Game Changer. We're up to week 4. Now, if my memory's good, we looked at Jesus. We've looked at equality. We've looked at women and children. And now we're looking at care. The other day, Richard demonstrated a new way of passing the peace. And he says, the peace of the Lord be with you. I thought that was pretty good. So, let me say to you, the peace of the Lord be with you. The peace of the Lord be with you. The peace of the Lord be with you. The teachings of Jesus and the actions of the early church in following the values of Jesus changed the way compassion was thought about and acted on in the Greco-Roman world. Alvin J. Smith, in his book How Christianity Changed the World, writes about the difference between caritatis and liberalitas in Jesus' time. I didn't take Latin at school, so I'm struggling. The difference in these words helps us to understand the difference that Jesus made. Liberalitas was about giving to please the recipient, who would later bestow a favour on the giver. We might be more familiar with the term quid pro quo, a favour or advantage granted in return for something. Caritas, on the other hand, means giving to relieve the recipient's economic or physical distress without expecting anything in return. The Roman community practiced liberalitas rather than caritas, and only in extreme rare situations did the Romans give without expecting anything in return. The Australian ancient historian E. A. Judge noted that the classical philosophers of Jesus' time regarded mercy and pity as defects of character that were to be avoided by all rational people. It seems that they taught that humans should resist the impulse towards mercy. Therefore, for the undeserving, the call for help should be ignored and go unanswered. These days, there is much discussion in modern Western cultures around the issue of care. But the discussion is usually around who should pay for the care, how much the government should provide, how should this care be delivered, and at what level should the care be provided. Today, there are few people that say that there should be no care and no mercy to those in need. It is an assumed value of our culture that we should care. The discussion is on how much and how. But this was not the case in Jesus' time, as care for the desperate and destitute was not a cultural assumption. The early church became leaders in caring for those in their culture who were in need. Not just for those who were part of their church gatherings, but for anyone who were in need. John Ortberg, a Presbyterian minister in California, explains it this way in this short video clip.
But the belief that there is a God like the one that Jesus taught of, who says that the most pain-filled, most disabled, most hurting human being carries the image of God, and that it's an ennobling thing to sacrifice for them. Well, you know, there's dynamite in that.
This became a point of great contention for leaders like Julian the Apostate. Julian was the Roman emperor after Constantine. Unlike Constantine, Julian was no friend of the church and no believer in the Christian faith. He wanted Rome to return to its pagan past. One of his great calls to the pagan priests was that they should go out and serve the poor, just like the Christian church was doing at that time. Julian remarked that the Christians were not only serving their own poor, but they were serving the pagan poor, and they were making the rest of the community look bad. Julian wanted to help the pagan religion to regain its place, and one way of succeeding would be to start serving the poor like the Christians. Rodney Stark is an American sociologist of religion and of comparative religion at the University of Washington. He makes the point that this did not occur for two reasons. First, that Julian died, but second, because the pagan priests did not believe in serving the poor like the followers of Jesus did. It was not part of their value system. So why did the Christians serve the poor? Jesus made serving the least and those in need a key part of his life and work. He takes on the words of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah to make this point. Early in Jesus' ministry, he returned home to Galilee. Here, pardon me, he is at the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath, the Saturday, participating in the weekly Jewish worship. Jesus is given the opportunity to read the scripture. This was an Old Testament text. The reading that day was to be from the prophet Isaiah. And we are told that Jesus unrolled the scroll to a specific passage in the book. The scripture was not then in books, but long scrolls that were wrapped around two wooden cylinders. The verses that Jesus read were from Isaiah 61. And Jesus' words are recorded in Luke chapter 4. Where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." This passage is looking forward to the Messiah coming. There are a couple of significant claims here. The first claim was the statement that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. The next significant claim is what the Messiah would do. He would have a bias towards the poor, prisoners, blind and oppressed. These verses can be interpreted as addressing both the spiritually poor and blind, but also the physically poor and blind. The key and the most controversial part of this reading is what Jesus then says. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is claiming the mantle of the Messiah. While this was Jesus' opportunity to make a statement about the position as the long-awaited Messiah, he also uses this to announce his relationship to those in need within society, both those in physical need and those in spiritual need. There are many instances of Jesus reaching out to the poor, the blind, the sick, giving them the attention and care that they desired. A key passage that helped establish the church's ongoing response to the poor and those in need and to commit to Caritas is found in Matthew chapter 25. Here, Jesus is telling a parable about the judgment day at the end of time. The picture Jesus paints in this parable of God with all the people of the world stretched out in front of him. And he is separating the sheep from the goats, those who are acceptable for his kingdom and those who are not. The sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Why does the king put particular people on his right? Listen to the king's words in the parable. He says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." The response from those on his right is a surprise. And they ask, "Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Then Jesus, as the King, God, says words that will go on to change the world. "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." These words are so well known to us that we fail to notice their significance. In a world where people only acted in care, motivated by the value of liberalitas, this teaching created an enormous shift. Rodney Stark commented that this was never more evident than in the two plagues that swept through the Roman Empire, killing literally hundreds of thousands of people. It is thought that in AD 165 and 251, around 20 to 30% of the population died. When the plague struck in the cities and the people began to fall ill and die, everyone who could ran for the hills, literally. Leaders and the wealthy left. pagan priests left. And those who fell sick were rolled into the street to die due to the fear of the community. So, who remained and cared for the sick and dying? Those who followed a teacher who said, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." The Christian stayed and served the sick and the dying. Let's watch Rodney Stark in this short clip.
Rodney, what was it that Jesus taught that the early church picked up on that kind of shifted?
Well, I suppose the main thing he taught is that life was sacred. That the life of everyone, that people were to take care of one another, that we were our brother's keepers, that we had a responsibility to look after the old and the young and the disabled and the ill. You know, it showed up incredibly during the two great plagues that hit the Roman Empire very early in Christian days. The wealthy Romans fled the cities when it happened, including the physicians and the priests. The Christians stayed. They nursed the ill, took care of people, and as a consequence, some of them died of the plague, of course. But Christians survived the plague at a much higher rate because, as a matter of fact, if you give people food and water and care for them during the height of their illness, many of them will survive. And so there I was, apparent to all these pagan neighbors that the Christians were outliving them because they're taking care of one another.
As people understand the impact of Jesus' teaching and what difference it has made to the world, they have a new appreciation of Christianity. Tom Holland is an author, an ancient historian, and a documentary maker for BBC. In 2016, he wrote an article entitled, "Why I Was Wrong About Christianity." Holland began to look more closely at the values of the Greco-Roman world, an era that he loved. And he began to see what a cruel and heartless culture it was. He wrote, "It is not just the extremes of callousness that I came to find shocking, but the lack of a sense that the poor or the weak might have any intrinsic value." What Holland began to understand was that the change in the world's attitude to those in need was not an outcome of the Enlightenment or people with humanistic values, but this change was a direct result of the Christian church and the teachings of Jesus. He closes the article with these words, "Today, even as belief in God fades across the West, the countries that were collectively known as Christendom continue to bear the stamp of the 2-millennia-old revolution that Christianity represents." He further wrote, "It is the principal reason why, by and large, most of us who live in post-Christian societies still take for granted that it is nobler to suffer than to inflict suffering. It is why we generally assume that every human life has equal value. In my morals and ethics, I have learned to accept that I am not Greek or Roman at all, but thoroughly and profoundly Christian." The words of Jesus motivated the church across the centuries to open hospitals, to care for the poor, For all the weaknesses of the monastic movement, there were no other institutions at that time who cared for those in need in their community and opened the doors to the poor and the weak. In Dublin, Ireland, in 1808, a young woman began to visit the poor and desperate in her area. This grew into a passion and a call in her heart to begin a movement, to serve the poor. And after further study and feeling completely inadequate, Mary Aikenhead began a religious order called the Sisters of Charity in 1815. Alongside the three usual vows of poverty, chastity and obedience, she added a fourth vow to devote her life to serving the poor. Not long after starting this order, the Catholic Church in Australia asked Mary Aikenhead to send five sisters to Australia to serve the colony. Even though it was a small, struggling order, they sent five sisters who arrived in Australia in 1838. These five sisters and members of the movement they established in Australia served the community in whatever way they could, visiting women's prisons in Parramatta and serving others in great need. As a result of an influenza epidemic in Sydney, where there was little medical help, the sisters believed they should follow the lead of Mary Aikenhead and start a hospital for the poor. With help, they purchased a small building in Potts Point called Tarmons and opened St Vincent's Hospital in 1857, using the same name as Mary had used in Dublin. This small hospital that started all those years ago still exists in Australia and is known as St Vincent's Health. It is one of our nation's largest medical institutions, and it still has the same motivation as when it first opened, the healing ministry of Jesus. Here was a small group of nuns following Jesus' call and example to serve the poor, and our country is still experiencing the benefits. The Western world and countries like Australia are in a different place because of what Jesus taught about caring for all people. The video ends with the words, "Believe in good." I'm reminded of the words in Mark 10. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Jesus encourages us, each one of us, to look beyond the pursuit of happiness, whether it's the pursuit of our own happiness or of other people's happiness. Jesus encourages us to recognise that every person is made in the image of God and to respond accordingly. Amen.